This evening, I want to speak to you about the blessing and benefits of fearing the Lord. The blessing and benefits of fearing the Lord. And I begin by reading two verses, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 10. The Bible says, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And then Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, it is important for us to remember as we come to these two statements, that these two statements are given to us by God through Solomon. And who was Solomon? Solomon was the wisest king, yea, the wisest man who ever lived. If you will recall to mind the account of Solomon, one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon's response was, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." So the Lord asks King Solomon for one desire of his heart. If he could request one thing of the Lord, what would it be? And Solomon, after sifting all the needs as a king, he said, "I would have an understanding heart. I would desire a heart of wisdom." And the Bible tells us that this response pleased the Lord. It pleased God that Solomon would ask this one thing. Solomon did not ask for riches. He did not ask for power. He asked for wisdom. The Bible says, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Now, regarding our opening statements on the fear of the Lord, we could say that they are filled with wisdom in a twofold sense. These two statements are filled with wisdom in a twofold sense. These two statements have been given to us by the wisest man who ever lived, and they were given to us by the inspiration of God who created man. So these two statements, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, was given to us by the wisest man who had ever lived. We better take heed. But more importantly, these two statements were given to us by the all-wise Creator, the one who sustains man. Now, these verses tell us that fearing the Lord is the first step to being a wise individual. These verses tell us that among all of man's intellectual pursuits, fearing God is the door that leads one into the room of true wisdom and knowledge. In other words, one can speak about the particulars of physics, astronomy, mathematics, history, biology, sociology, and psychology, but if they do not fear the Lord in the eyes of God, they are not wise individuals, but foolish individuals. And on the flip side, someone can be illiterate, lacking the ability to read and write, unable to speak profound and intellectual statements, yet if they fear the Lord in God's eyes, they are considered as someone who possesses great wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So with this subject being obviously so important to the mind of God and the heart of Solomon, I think it is essential that we study it and seek to apply its truths in our lives this evening and always. So tonight I want to look into two main features in regards to fearing God. Two features in regards to fearing God, namely, how the fear of God is cultivated and what the fear of God produces. But first we begin with a brief definition. What is the fear of God? Well, the fear of God is living in the light of who God is. It is being fully captivated by His person. The fear of God in the mind and heart of an individual possesses, as we say, a holy, reverential awe. It's to be in awe of God's holiness, of God's greatness, of God's majesty, of God's power, of God's eternality, His sovereign authority, His mercy, His love, His grace, His justice, His immutability, His omniscience, and His omnipresence. And we see the fear of God displayed in the lives of the disciples in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. You'll remember the account there. Jesus is asleep on a ship with His disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee. And there arises on that trip across the sea a great storm, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. And you'll remember that the disciples, in their anxiety, awake the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, "Master, wake up. We are going to perish." And Jesus awakes, rebukes their lack of faith. He looks at the winds and the waves and says, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. The Bible says that the men on the ship marveled. And they said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" That's the fear of the Lord. They feared God in that they saw Him as He was. They saw Him as the all-powerful God, the one ruling over weather. We see an instance of the fear of God also displayed in the life of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6. You remember that Isaiah saw the great vision of the Lord. He was given a revelation of who God was. And Isaiah saw God as He is, high and lifted up. He saw God as the thrice holy God and the seraphim crying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy." He saw God as the all-powerful God, and this produced in the heart and life of Isaiah trembling. "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." It produced in Isaiah a humility and a reverential awe. This is what the fear of God is. The fear of God is a holy, reverential awe of who God is. And the fear of God is submitting to God's command with that holy, reverential awe burning in the heart and mind. So while the fear of God begins in the heart and mind, it does not end in the heart and mind. Those who truly fear God obey His word with their actions. So the fear of God doesn't lie in the intellect alone. It begins there. The fear of God works its way through the mind to the heart and then to the actions. So for believers, fearing God involves doing what God says because He is the ultimate authority. He is their Heavenly Father, the one who loves His children so much. And His children do not want to do anything to displease, grieve, or offend Him. For the believer, the fear of God is not a servile fear that a prisoner would have toward a malicious executioner, but rather a reverential fear that a son has towards his father in a healing, loving relationship. And that's important, that word loving. Believers fear God not simply because He is the judge and He is just. Believers fear God because He is good, because He is love. And this love has been extended to the believer in Christ. And so this fear is, how can I do wrong toward this one who loves me so? This one who takes care of me and bestows His blessing upon me. So the fear of the Lord, we could say, in short, is reverentially obeying God. It has a reverential awe of who God is, but it also works its way out in the life, and it obeys. Now, I could go on seeking to define the fear of God for several more minutes, but I will refrain because I think its definition will, by nature, bleed out as we grasp how the fear of God is cultivated and what it produces. So let's look at that. How is the fear of God cultivated? Well, let me begin by saying it is planted in the heart by God and it is watered by our exposure to God. So let me give a farming illustration. Let me give an illustration involving plants. How is the fear of God cultivated? Well, we begin by understanding that this fear is first planted in the heart by God. Like a plant you would buy at the store, take to your home, desiring it to grow in your garden. So you are the one that needs to dig the hole, plant the plant or the flowers, and make sure that it has the proper surroundings to grow. That plant is not going to develop feet and walk to somebody's front yard and plant itself in a hole. It's impossible. And so it is in the realm of salvation. The fear of God is cultivated by being planted in the heart first by God. And it's planted in the heart through the new birth, through salvation. Man does not naturally submit to God's command with a holy, reverential awe burning in their hearts. And if you're not convinced of that, just do a survey of the community. Just ask your lost family members and lost co-workers and lost neighbors if they see God as this supreme, eternal, loving, holy God who loves them and who is worthy to obey. Now, the Bible says, Romans chapter 3, verse 18, there is no fear of God before the eyes of those who are not Christians. The lost world does not constantly think about God. The lost world constantly thinks of themselves. They think about their money and their pleasure. They think about how to receive power. This is because man in his unconverted state is an enemy of God and a child of the devil. The Bible describes man, apart from Christ, as sheep going astray, fulfilling the desires of their own lusts. The world without Christ drinks down iniquity like water. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They do not see God as He is, and they do not obey God in such a way that honors Him according to His Word. In other words, all unbelievers say with Pharaoh, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" Right? You've witnessed. You've talked about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. And some have looked you straight in the eyes and say, "Who is Christ that I should obey Him?" Christ is a myth. Christ is just one of many gods. He's a figment of man's imagination. He's a crutch to lean on during hard times. What's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. Who is Christ that I should obey Him? No fear of God before their eyes. Why should I obey Him? Who said that Jesus is God? Who made Him God? We see this further in the life of Saul of Tarsus. I know I quote him often, but he's truly one of the greatest pictures of salvation in the New Testament. Saul of Tarsus going to the going to Damascus on that road, thinking himself to be a Christian, a Jew, a religious man who was praying, fasting, who knew the law, confronted by the resurrection, by the resurrected Christ, and Jesus confronting him of his false notion of who he was. There was no fear of God before his eyes. He was blinded by his religion, blinded by his Pharisaical ways. And Jesus comes, opening his eyes, opening his heart, bringing him into the kingdom of God. And straightway we read Paul saying after that, Lord, now he has a reverential awe. Lord, the supreme creator, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Do you see? That's the fear of God. Lord, you are now my Lord. I belong to you now, Lord. Father, what do you want me to do? And the obedience with it. Seeing God as he is and wanting to obey him as he said. Striving for holiness. Striving for obedience. And this is certainly my salvation testimony. And though I never doubted God's existence, there was a time in my life that I was transformed from darkness to light. I was born into the kingdom of God by placing my faith in Jesus Christ, God opening my heart, showing me my sin and my need for the Savior, and that sin that I loved before became the sin that I hated after. And the righteousness I kicked against before became the righteousness that I sought after. There was no fear of God before my eyes. Before salvation, I did what I want, even though I tried to clothe myself in Christianity. The fear of God at my conversion was planted in my heart by God. So the fear of God is planted in the heart by God at salvation, but it is watered after salvation. It is watered by our exposure to God. So while salvation is of the Lord, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And yet it is our responsibility to nurture the fear of God that is planted in our heart. Proverbs 23:17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. So God expects us to exercise the fear of the Lord. You be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. It's a command. This is something that God expects us to put into practice. God doesn't fear him for us. God cannot fear him for us, and God will not fear him for us. We must work on fearing him. But you throw up your hands and you ask, well, how? How do we cultivate the fear of God? Well, here are three things to chew on. First, the fear of the Lord is cultivated through our receptiveness of God's word. Through our receptiveness of God's word. And I know I sound like a broken record, but this is Christianity 101. You want to grow in the fear of God, you must grow in your knowledge of God's word. You want to know God as he is, you must daily, consistently read and meditate upon the words of Scripture. If the fear of God involves the mind and the heart possessing a reverential awe of God, how can the heart and mind fear God if the heart and mind are not exposed to who God is? And how can we know who God is except through his word? You see, God reveals himself through his word. Psalm 19, if you want to turn there, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, we have these truths of God revealing himself through the revelation of His Word. Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." So through reading God's Word, we learn of His attributes. How do we know God is holy? Through His Word. How do we know God is powerful? Through His Word. How do we know that God will judge sin? Through His Word. Through His Word, we learn how God deals with man. We are rebuked. We are reproved. We are exhorted. So we need to be in God's Word so that we will grow in our fear of God. This is why it's so important to attend the preaching and teaching services in a local church. Because the local church helps us in growing in this fear and raising us up and showing us the greatness of God. And that's why the pastor annoyingly repeats on Sunday morning, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." The pastor wants the congregation to know something of who God is so that the fear of God might be developed in the heart. And this is why it's so important for pastors to preach about God and not politics. For pastors to preach about God and not themselves. Because people need to grow in the fear of God. So the fear of the Lord is cultivated through our receptiveness. And notice the word there. Not just merely through our hearing, but truly of our receiving. Many hear but don't receive. The fear of God is cultivated by our receiving it, by our grabbing it, by our holding on to it. And then second, the fear of the Lord is cultivated through our recollection of God's observing. The Bible says, Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Hebrews 4:13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Let's chew on that for a second. Almighty God knows us, and He knows us thoroughly. When we constantly remember that God knows our thoughts, our attitudes, our intentions, our motives, when we understand that God is hearing every word that we speak and He is seeing every action that we partake in, it should cause us to fear Him. And children typically fear their parents when they are eyeing the cookie or candy jar and they know their parents are in the same room. The fear begins to slip away when they know mom and dad aren't around. Now, citizens typically fear more when there's the presence of law enforcement. You've been down there, the speed limit's 60 and you're going about 61 and you see that car hidden and you pass it, even just going over a couple, and your heart skips a beat. And you cringe, and you, "Oh no, did he catch me? Am I going to get a ticket? Oh no," you're watching in the rearview mirror. Is that just me? Or you've done it too. "Oh no, no, no. Oh, I'm safe, I'm safe, I'm safe. Whew, that was a close one." The fear. They're watching. They've got their radar guns. You mess up, they know about it. So Christians fear more when they live in the light of God's constant observing. Before we click on that website, we remember God's watching. Before we burst out in anger, we remember God's watching. When we give thoughts to revenge, thoughts of lying, we remember God knows this produces a fear. So the fear of the Lord is cultivated through our receptiveness of God's word. The fear of the Lord is cultivated through our recollection of God's observing. And the fear of the Lord is cultivated through our rumination of God's judgment. That is our constant thinking of God's judgment. Now, Christians say, well, Christians are going to be judged. No, that's not what the Bible says. There is a day of judgment for Christians. Now, it's not a judgment regarding their sin, because our sin has been dealt with at the cross. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we will not be judged for our sinful condition before God if we are true Christians, but we will be judged regarding our obedience. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Why? For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So the fear of the Lord is cultivated when we remember there's a day of judgment coming. I am going to stand before the Lord and give an account of my life. And with this, we need to consider our life in the light of the Lord's coming. The Lord is coming back again. And should the Lord come back now, do I want him to find me as I am? If the Lord come back tonight, will he find me obedient to his commands or disobedient? This is the fear of the Lord. This is how the fear of the Lord is cultivated. What an embarrassment it would be if the Master came back and found us unfaithful, found us loving other gods. Oh, what an embarrassment. What a shame. And so this ought to produce the fear of God. I don't want to be found in such a shameful state. I need to put away the sins of this world and cleave to Christ, because when he comes back, I want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, this is the fear of God. Oh, Lord, help me to remember that you are watching. Help me to remember that I will give an account. This is how the fear of the Lord is cultivated, by receiving his word. And receiving his word, we remember that his eyes are upon us. In receiving his word, we remember that we will give an account. And so now let's look at what the fear of God produces. The fear of God produces, first, obedience. So how is it cultivated? It is cultivated by God at salvation. Take the plant illustration. God plants the fear of God into the heart, but it is the responsibility of the believer to water the plant, to grow in that fear of God. And what does it produce? What are the fruits of the fear of God? How do we know somebody is truly fearing God? First, by obedience. The fear of God always produces obedience to his word. And we would say holy obedience. Not just a stubborn, unjoyful obedience. Well, I'll do it. No, but a holy, reverent obedience. Like Job. Job is described as one who feared God and turned away from evil. He had a holy obedience. Job was described as a man of integrity, an upright man, a man of character, a man who'd strive to do what God told him to do. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's to hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. It's to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth. The fear of the Lord has a zero tolerance for sin. It's not that the Christian will be sinless, no, but it's that the Christian will continually fight against sin. It's that he will have a fierce distancing himself towards that which is unholy, like Joseph. Joseph had the fear of God in his heart when tempted by Potiphar's wife. Come lie with me, Joseph. Come seek pleasure, Joseph. Come fulfill your sensual desires, Joseph. Remember what Joseph said? How can I sin and do this great wickedness before God? That's what the fear of God is. Oh no, God's watching. Oh no, I'm going to give an account. Oh no, sin will destroy me. I can't do this. Holy obedience. That's what the fear of God produces. Now on the flip side, let's look at the lack of fear. Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire before the Lord. Offering a sacrifice which the Lord did not command. Why did they do that? Because they did not fear the Lord. Uzzah touching the ark when God said, no man is to touch the ark. Well, but I'm helping. Well, but you add to God's commandment and you are not fearing God. Ananias and Sapphira, their hypocritical ways. The church in Corinth with all their sins and their perversion of the Lord's Supper all show they lack the fear of God because the fear of God leads to holy obedience. The fear of God also produces communion with God. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And He will show them His covenant. You get the picture of a father inviting his children onto his lap. And the father putting his arms around his children and telling his children the ways of life. Telling his children his heart. What he desires of them. And so it is with God. When we fear God, we will know God's will. When we fear God, we will know the guidance of God. We will know the wisdom of God. We will have spiritual discernment. Now, you know Christians who are living upon the waves of life and they're tossed to and fro and it seems that they are just dumb sheep and they have no direction and no wisdom and they're just all over the place. They're unsettled. Why is this? Much of it is because they don't fear the Lord. They're not sure of God's plan for their life. Well, are they fearing God? Those who fill themselves with the knowledge of God's word will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. God whispers His wisdom and His will to those who fear Him. So the fear of God produces obedience. It produces communion. It also produces peace. Peace. Another common example. Paul and Silas in jail. Here they are at midnight singing praises to God, praying to the Lord Almighty. And what is there in their hearts? There's a peace. And where does that peace come from? It comes from a clear conscience. Paul and Silas know that they've done nothing wrong to be in that jail cell. That they are there only because of righteousness' sake. They are not in that jail because they have wronged God. They're in that jail because they have obeyed God. But yet they have a peace that passes all understanding. So the fear of God produces a peace. They were fearing God as they ought to. There was no regret. They were preaching the gospel. Men got mad. And yet they could sleep at night, just like Peter and Jill. He could sleep at night knowing his head might be on the line the next day because he was fearing God. So the fear of God produces obedience. It produces communion. It produces peace. And then it produces joy. Joy. Proverbs 28:14. Happy is the man that feareth alway. Happy. What? I thought Christians are supposed to be serious, stubborn, unhappy people. They don't know Christianity, do they? Those who fear God are happy, joyful. Now we must be careful not to compartmentalize our fear of God. Notice the text says, happy is the man that feareth always. We are exhorted by God to fear Him at all times, not just Sundays. Well, I'll walk through the church doors, and that's when I'll fear God. When I step outside the church doors, I won't fear Him anymore. When I enter into Sundays, I'll fear Him Sundays. When I enter into Monday, I won't fear Him anymore. No, God wants us to fear Him always. Well, I'll fear the Lord when the pastor's around. I'll fear the Lord when I'm around other Christians. No, we are to fear the Lord always. We're not to be chameleon Christians who fear the Lord only when it is convenient. And such people who are chameleon Christians, deep down, are not true joyful Christians. And those joyful Christians are those who fear God always. And they have joy even through heartaches because they know who God is. And who is God? He is the one working all things out for the believer's good and for His glory. And so there can be a joy. The joy of the Lord becomes the believer's strength because they have a reverential awe that He is good and loving and altogether worthy to be praised. And they continue knowing that God will work it for good. And then the fear of the Lord produces boldness. Boldness. Strong confidence. We just finished Esther. Esther feared God. What made her go to the king? Perhaps losing her own life? The fear of God. Fearing God over the king. And we see this played out throughout all the scriptures. The Hebrew midwives, these women, these holy, stubborn women. Women, it's okay to be holy, stubborn women. Just don't be like the unholy, rebellious women of the world. You can be holy, stubborn women who stand for truth in a culture whose women resist the truth. Like the Hebrew midwife saying, we will obey God rather than man. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, we love that story. Abednego, they did not bow to the king's commands. Why? They feared God. Peter and John, you can't tell us not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. We ought to obey God over man. And the martyrs of Christian history, these people are our heroes. We love these accounts. But what we need to understand is it wasn't their personality that made them stand. It was their fear of God. It wasn't because they had strong parents. It was because they knew their strong God. We need that in our hearts to stand and be bold, especially in our day when the culture wants us to bow, when the culture demands that we accept their ways. We need boldness, and the only way that we are going to have boldness is if we truly fear God. The fear of man brings a snare. Many are not bold simply because they do not fear God in the workplace. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, no. Sometimes we're like Peter. Not me. I don't know who Jesus is. Not me. And we may not vocalize it as Peter did, but in our actions, when we hide our faith, we are doing the same thing as Peter and our family members. But fearing God, we will show our faith. We will tell of our faith. And one Puritan said, we fear man so much because we fear God so little. If we truly feared God as we should, we will not fear man. Because who is man? Man before God is as a puny ant. Man is the one who is living because of the life that God gives. So what does the fear of God produce? Obedience, communion, peace, joy, and boldness. If we were to examine our lives by these things tonight to see if we are truly fearing God, what would the outcome be? Perhaps I should ask a different question. If others, those closest to us who know us, were to examine your life by these things, what would they say? That's the reality. Would they say there's evidence that you are obedient to God's commands? That you commune with God, that He speaks to you and you speak with Him? Would they say that you have a peace that passes all understanding? Would they say that the joy of the Lord is your strength? Would they say that you have a holy boldness about you? So the truth is, whether we like it or not, you can tell if I'm fearing God, and I can tell if you're fearing God. You can tell by the essence of my life. You can tell by how I treat my wife. You can tell of how I treat my children. You can tell how I even preach, if I'm fearing God or not. You can tell of the decisions I make, the entertainments I allow in my life. You can tell by the words that I utter, if I'm fearing God, and I can tell in your life too. So let me conclude by taking you back to my introductory remarks. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, who said these words? Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived. Now, do you know what happened at the end of Solomon's life? 1 Kings chapter 11. The one who was greatly used of God, loved many strange women, and worshiped many false gods. And the Bible says the Lord became angry with him. The wisest man became a fool because he quit cultivating the fear of God in his life. The one who tells us to fear God and keep his commandments did not follow his own words. And in not following his own words, the wrath of God was kindled toward him. So we end with this warning. This is a great warning for us. It doesn't matter who you were or what you have done in the past religiously, spiritually. It doesn't matter. It matters who you are now and what you are doing to cultivate fear in the coming days. That's what matters. Sometimes we're tempted to look back. Well, look at me. Look at all I did for the Lord in the past. And I am who I am now because of all that I am in the past. No. When we look at Solomon's life, his testimony was ruined because he quit cultivating the fear of God. The plant died because it did not receive the proper nurturing, the proper water. Christians die. They leave church. They go headlong into the world because they quit cultivating the fear of God. And if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith it shall it be salted? It is good for nothing but to be cast under the feet of men. And what a sad testimony. So let your light so shine. Let the fear of God shine in your light, so that others might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We can boast of all these things that we know about God, but are we fearing Him? That's the question.